As I'm coming up here this morning, I had to think, you know, the offering this morning was for the pastoral support. And, you know, it's incredibly humbling when people support you financially. And I just wanted to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for the support financially and also the support that you've given me in words. And I think that goes for the rest of our team as well. So thank you for that. When I study, I like to spend Sunday morning just recapping and rehashing and trying to figure out the best way to say what I'm going to say. And one of the ways I do that, I like to listen to music. Some of the people in my family don't always appreciate my style of music, but that's okay. Heard a song this morning by David Phelps. He used to sing for Gaither Vocal Band. And the song was entitled Live Like a King. And as I listen to the words, you know, every king is looking for fame, looking for money, power, friends, just the good life. And this whole Sermon on the Mount, it's an invitation to live like a king. But it is the exact opposite how a king gets those things. But I'm telling you, we have access to gain those things to live like a king. Those things that make you feel accepted. Those things that make you feel lovely. Those things that make you feel powerful. Those things that make you feel wealthy in spirit. We have that power to live like a king. Continuing my study on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. We're just on one verse today. 7 verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. A very familiar passage of scripture. We know it as the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. One of the things that I think defines Christianity is interpersonal relationships. You got that? One of the things that I think defines Christianity is interpersonal relationships. That's why it hurts so much when a relationship is broken. Because God doesn't intend for relationships to go south or go sour. It hurts. It's really difficult. You know, back in the Old Testament, when God had a relationship with his people Israel, he gave them the law. The law had two facets to it. One was man's relationship with God, and the other was a horizontal relationship, man's relationship with other men. In this message, we're going to look at the original law and how it pertained to interpersonal relationships. In the middle of my message, we're going to look at a summary, Jesus' summary of that law. And at the end, we're going to look at how relationships work when we are living in the kingdom of God, which, for this particular verse, it's labeled the golden rule, which we know. Now, I just want to touch briefly on this kingdom of God that I'm talking about. So, I mentioned at the outset that we can live like kings. He is giving us an invitation in this whole sermon to live in the kingdom of God. This kingdom that he's talking about is not something that we get to when we get to heaven. It is here and now. And we just have to tap into it. Because for me, when I do these things, it gives me incredible fulfillment. I love my life when I do those things. Things like where my thought life is perfect, beyond the law. Things like when I'm doing things that I know are giving life to others. That's when I feel fulfilled. That's living like a king. And you know, when you give yourself out in that way, forget what being a real king is. I know that's exactly where I want to be. That's who I want to be. So in starting this message, I want to look at the law that God gave to us. It's in the Old Testament. The law is not a bad thing. The law is a very good thing. You think about in Exodus chapter 20, it gives us a long list of laws, 10 which we know really well, the Ten Commandments. The 6th through the 9th one are dealing with interpersonal relationships, how we deal with other people. Things like, thou shalt not steal. Now, that's a good thing. Just yesterday, at our candy stand, this lady who is notorious for stealing comes in my stand one more time. And like, I got it. I'm watching her like a hawk. And she comes up to the counter and she has quite a bit of candy that she pays for. But underneath her bag in the cart, there's quite a bit of candy there she didn't pay for. And I confronted her and I said, look, this is the third time now that you've come into my stand and taken something from me. I said, I'm willing to do business with you if you're honest with me. But if you're not honest, you're no longer welcome to shop here anymore. So I don't know if she'll be there again or not. But that's just the way that I felt about it. It takes away her privilege to even shop at my store. I don't know if it's the right thing or not. It's just what I told her. So I'm sitting down at lunch at a different end of the market, and the same lady comes by, and she goes past the produce store, and she just flips a 5-pound bag of clementines in her cart, puts a bag over it, and just keeps walking. That was tough. But there is advantages to thou shalt not steal. One of the advantages is getting the cops calling you for shoplifting, which I didn't do. But not only is that an advantage to you, but you know, if you have ever been in my position where you've had something stolen from you, that's not a real great place to be. How many of you ever had something stolen from you? I'd be curious to do a pool of your reactions and how you reacted to that, but we won't take the time. But I know that it bothered you at the very least that something was stolen from you. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I just want to take some time to read the blessing of the law and then also the curse of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. Now again, why are you being blessed here? If you fully obey the Lord your God. Keep reading. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but will flee from you in 7 directions. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. In other words, if you obey the Lord, you're going to get extremely wealthy. Now, I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel here this morning. But there is benefits to obeying the Lord your God. And if you want to see the flip side of that, look at the curses of being disobedient. I may have given this illustration before, but sin can get you in a lot of trouble. This one girl that I know had a child when she was 15, clearly out of what God has designed for marriage. That one decision has put her life on a spiral that just doesn't quit. So she had the child. She broke up with her boyfriend about 2 weeks after the baby was born. So she's looking for somebody to provide and care for her and gets involved in another relationship. She has another child about a year and a half later, and her life is spinning out of control. So she starts turning to prescription drugs and just becomes addicted to it. So to feed her addiction, she starts stealing from the hospital where she works. She gets caught. She loses her job. She loses her next boyfriend. Wow. That's consequences. Just simply because you don't obey. You know, another blessing of the law that I'm thinking about here this morning is when you obey the law, you don't have guilt. To me, that's a huge blessing, to not have guilt. And it can be as simple, when you disobey the law, you don't feel guilty until you're caught, usually. I mean, you can go as simple as a speed limit. We all go over the speed limit, including your pastor. Sorry. But when the red light comes on in your rearview mirror, you feel guilty. And you know you're guilty most of the time. But the feeling that you have when you disobey the civil law, there's guilt there, and you feel guilty immediately when you see that light come on. And you're like, what was I doing? What was I thinking? I don't feel like paying $240. I don't feel like having 4 points on my record. But you're guilty. You deserve it. So to obey the law is the absence of guilt, especially as it deals with civil law. Deuteronomy 4:40 says this, and just in talking about the blessings again of the law, says this: keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you. Do you hear that? Keep his commands so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. You know that, what that sounds like? That sounds like stability. That sounds like real peace. You've obeyed the law for a long time. Your children that follow you obey the law, and they're given real security in that. Let's look at the curse of the law. If you flip back to Deuteronomy 28, starting at verse 15, here's what it looks for disobedience. However, if you do not obey the Lord, your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. I don't even want to go on with that. That just sounds miserable. It just sounds miserable. You know, I said I'm not teaching a health and wealth gospel, But there is something to it. If you cheat in your business, you're not going to become wealthy, because people will find out that you're cheating and not do business with you anymore. But if you give them a fair shake, a balanced scale, a good work ethic, your business tends to grow. So the curse of the law is if we disobey God. But the biggest curse of the law is found in Galatians chapter 3. I'd like you to turn to that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. This is the most sobering curse that I see in disobedience to God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 says this: "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, 'The person who does these things will live by them.' Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.'" Now, these are deep verses, and I want to unpack these verses for you. So, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see a monumental shift. And the shift is this: you know, I can be obedient to the law all the time and still not know God. Okay? I firmly believe, well, it's not always possible, because every man has broken the law. Every man is a sinner. But you can do all these things, but if your relationship with Christ is broken, what's the point? This week, we were at East Lampeter Park having a picnic lunch with Ken and Karen, and there was a large group of Jewish people there, very conservative Jewish people. They were all decked out in their shirts with phylacteries and hats and stuff like that. And after dinner, they prayed, and they did it exactly like I'm sure the law commands them to do. And they spent probably 15 minutes. There was about 12 of them, and they'd face a different direction. And then they would recite something and face a different direction. And they had it down perfectly. That's the Old Testament. But I found it interesting, as the one guy, after he was finished, he went back to his table, and he just sort of took his hat off and threw it on the table and sat down, and like, okay, I got that out of the road. God wants so much more than just following the law from you guys, from me. He wants so much more. He created us to have a relationship with us. And my son, if I tell him to take out the garbage, he'll take out the garbage. But if he's mumbling the whole way out, I get no enjoyment out of that, even though he did his task. Do you follow what I'm saying? What God wants us to do is so much deeper than that. So Galatians 3, 10 and 13, as I look at this, all have been affected by this curse of the law. There is not one person here this morning, not one, that has not sinned. Not one. And I'd venture a guess it wasn't 10 years ago when you committed your last sin. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. You know, obedience is a sign of a repentance. It really is. I don't want to minimize the law, but it's not what Christ designed it for. You know, a sign of obedience is found in our repentance. So we do something we know God does not like, or we know it's sin. When we repent of that sin, God has a way. I don't know how he does it. Time after time after time after time. I don't know how he does it to find it in himself to forgive. But obedience, again, is a sign of your repentance. But then we come to faith in Christ. We recognize we have all sinned. We recognize that obedience is a form of repentance. And as we come to that faith in Christ, that he is who he says he is, that he's our Redeemer, and we get that relationship with him, and then finally, we just eliminate the curse and we seal our faith in our baptism in Christ. We're burying the curse under the cross of Christ. The curse for sin is death. So that means every one of us deserves death. But the curse is buried under the cross of Christ when we reach out and say, Lord, I'm sick of what I'm doing. I need you. So then a summary of the law, of the entire law, my second point, is just simply this. This is a very short point, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the part that we're dealing with today, to love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't separate the two. Because when you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, you start thinking about, how can I treat other people the way I want to be treated? How can I use my whole mind to do that? How can I love God with my whole heart that I can take a people group and I can just step in and I can give the love of Christ? It has to come out of your heart. So you can't separate the two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God involves a unique involvement in others as we yield our heart, soul, and mind and purposely seek his will in our lives. And then the golden rule, the verse for today, is simply that we treat others how we want to be treated. How is that? How do we want to be treated? Give me something. How do you want to be treated? Talk to me. Just yell out a word.
Kindness.
Fairly. Say again. Respect. Staying engaged. How about this? I heard the word fairly. How many of you want to be treated when you mess up and have grace even when it's not the fair thing to do? It's a big one. Some of the things that we're saying are really good. Really good. I crave that stuff. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if God would not have accepted me in spite of my failures, I wouldn't be who I am. Absolutely not. And neither would have you. God is looking for you to treat others just the way you want them to treat you, even when it's really hard. So let's look at living by the rules of the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, this kingdom is so upside down from what we think of when we think of how we live our lives. And I'm challenging each one of us to dig into this Sermon on the Mount, to dig in it hard, because Christ gave us this to live victoriously. It is not something that we can reach for and hope to achieve. The keys are right here. They're right here. So I'm going to give you a list of five words that start with a G, because my name is Gail, and I just slipped that one in there. Five G's, okay? The first one is genuineness. Genuineness. We all have a great idea of what a friendship should look like. And I'd offer you, there's three stages of friendship. You know, you meet that person, whoever it is, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a 12-year-old, a 5-year-old, you meet that person, and it's the perfect person. Oh, man. You come home and say, Mom, I had such a good day today. I said, why? I met somebody. They're the best. They're just, ah. And you go through that stage. And then oftentimes, relationships go through a disillusionment stage. You know, I think we've all been in relationships where maybe we felt deceived by who that person was, or we're just totally devastated by that friendship. And then there's a third stage. It's reality. It's when we see things in balance. When we see that the person probably who wasn't exactly what we originally thought, but they're not as bad as when we were devastated as well. And so I thought about those stages of friendship. It gave me real pause. And I asked myself this question: how many times have I left people down with my friendships? Am I genuine? Am I real? Am I reliable? The second G is gentleness. Gentleness. This is somebody that's pleasant, that's easy, they're not severe, and they're approachable. But even more important about a gentle person is this. It's someone who does not reject you when the chips are down. Someone who does not reject you when the chips are down. I can't think of one thing that we fear more as human beings, and that's rejection. That's where peer pressure comes from, because we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to look different. We want to fit right in, because we hate being rejected. That is a fear everybody faces. As an adult, you do things the way you do them so you're not rejected. So people think that you got your life together. It happens all the time. How do I know? I'm not going to say. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, talks about rejection in a different form. Says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, let me back up. Did you catch that first verse there? It's talking about relationships. Verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He allowed himself to be cursed. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. I'm going to keep reading. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm telling you, we have no right to reject another human being. Because Christ was rejected for me. And none of us can say, I'm better than you are. I'm not going to associate with you because we were made whole again by Christ's rejection. If that makes sense to you. The third G is graciousness. This word means that even if you have the chance to throw the book at that person because you have the truth, but instead you choose to set them free. That's grace. You have the goods on them, you know the truth, but instead you choose to set them free. 1 Corinthians 13:5 clearly says, keep no records of wrong. It's a really, really, really hard verse when you stop and think about it. The fourth G is goodness. We all want people to be good, to obey the law, just like that person that came into my store. All I want her is to be good, and she can shop. We all want people to not murder. I mean, you think about how people are affected by murder and the ramifications that is caused by murder. Somebody loses a husband. Somebody loses a father. It's just deep stuff you never recover from. You want people not to hate, but it's all over the place. You want people not to speak evil. You definitely don't want people to gossip. You don't want people to commit adultery. How would you like your spouse to be treated? You don't want people to steal. You don't want people to covet. That's what good is. That's what the law is about. That's why it's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's good. And the fifth thing is gratitude. God loves gratitude. He gives the story of the 10 lepers that were healed, and only one comes back. But God loved that interaction. He loves when we're grateful for what has been given to us. If you haven't thanked God for what he's done for you lately, I invite you this afternoon to just get on your knees and thank God for that. But God wants us to be grateful in our interpersonal relationships as well. If someone does good to you, be grateful for that. Let them know. And I invite you to especially know, let your wife know that you're grateful for what she's doing, or your husband, or your children, or even your employees. Business owners, when's the last time you really thanked your employees for what they do for your business? So I've given you the five G's, and they are gratitude, goodness, graciousness, gentleness, and genuineness. So here's my conclusion. We have written authority to receive the blessing of living this way. It's right here. Living in the kingdom of God is not a pipe dream. It can be a reality. And I think you've all, at one point or another, had either lived in the kingdom of God and done these things that they're talking about, or if you've experienced it and you know the difference that it can make. God gave us the law, which is good, but God wants us to utilize the five G's that I gave you that we just talked about to infuse life into people and to discover our God-given gifts. Living within the golden rule has an amazing effect on our relationships. Simply this, treat others like you want to be treated. An even more amazing effect on how we gauge our relationship with Christ. To date, each sermon that I have preached on the Sermon on the Mount, it's very countercultural. But yet, it has incredible benefits when we see the kingdom of God right here, right now, on this earth. You have much to offer, congregation. I challenge you to live golden. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the advice that you give in your scripture. It is refreshing. It is new. It is exciting to think that we actually can make a huge difference in our sphere of influence, and even beyond that sphere, as you call us to. Lord, I just pray that you would just soften our hearts, and may we be gracious to the people around us, the people that you created and have called and have made for a purpose as well. Help us to treat others as we want to be treated. I pray this in your name. Amen.